are we doing with this thing?
It's going.
It's going.
That's just recording.
Just recording.
Oh. Recording system of definitely lots.
My gosh, all these technologies. I'm kind of ignorant in this thing. So I will use just simple transparencies. Old-fashioned way. Stick with old things. Okay, one more changes here. My degeneration of a human body. I need some more light. So does it bother you? Okay, no. Thank you. Okay. I guess the best way to describe this is we have very limited learning capabilities as a human. We are very complex human, complex, I don't want to say animals because we are creatures that separate from animals, but we are very biological being, which is far more complex than next, right below us. There's probably chimpanzee or monkey, I'm not sure. I was never good at biology. But we are, as a human being, it's a very complex and very advanced, has a lot of advanced tools for a human being. But yet, I like to share that yet, we are not as complex as God. I want you to know that. And that's why I'm realizing almost every year I think about God. Because we are only dealing with basically five senses. If there's something that's not come through my five senses, chances is that I don't really recognize it, I don't really see that. And I don't really learn about it, of course. I don't per se learn about these things. Okay? So I'll share with the experience of a time that I really, the high school kids were called actually freak out incidents. And I don't know whether you have these kind of incidents or not. But so it's so freak out because of fear that I can't do anything. I'm just, in my mind, I said, oh my God. That's about what I can say. Oh my God. And just completely frozen. The reason I share with this one is because I have a couple of master's degrees, and I know the science to the literature to all. I've been really trained well, honestly. And I went to, reasonably famous, universities and elementary school and the middle schools and all these things. The learning there is really not as that learning there is not, it's just to me, it was just kind of learning academics. I know how to do the math, I know how to do the calculus, but it's not real. Okay? And then one thing I really want you to understand is Christianity shouldn't be more than academics. It should be real to you. And you have to have, we are not competing with each other, so I have this experience, you don't, so I'm better than you are. It's not like this. If you don't have one, that kind of experience, then we are into each other, help us out, help you understand that. And it's so that you can be more real to you. And this is a situation where when we talk about God's attributes, we talk about love, we talk about omnipresent, we talk about omnipotence and all these things. We talk about this, but I hope this is real to you. That how powerful, how much God knows, or what is really love is all about. And what is meant by really truth is all about. And not only that, that's the last, yesterday's part, a lot of yesterday's part. How the God interacts with each other. He doesn't have to do that. We'll ultimately come down. But how the God interacts with each other. To give us the example to show that what we should be doing as partaker of a divine nature. That's what the Trinitarianism is coming down to, is the leading toward it. Alright? So, I hope that the really emphasis that I want to make here is, I hope that these things can be real to you. So let the Holy Spirit work in you, so that He can teach you and make it real to you while you're. Okay. So let's go on to the yesterdays. I haven't finished yesterdays. We stopped at beginning of a nature. We basically stopped at beginning of nature. As I said, nature is a combination of a being, essence, what God is made of, and attribute, what God can do together. And then the nature can be explained as a if, as a human nature. Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ has a human nature. What basically means is that Jesus Christ, as a God, came incarnated as a human body. He could experience human beings, what the human beings go through. And when we vice versa, when we say we have a divine nature, we say it means we can experience what the God can, what God is made of, or God can do. All right, that's what the ultimate nature is coming down to. It has a characteristics. I will just briefly go through some of them. Eternity. Eternity basically is that you got disconnected with the time. God is disconnected with the time. So we always think as when something is disconnected with time, then he always exists. That's our language as a human being. But in God's language, now. I am now. So he has a very different time frame than what human being is. That's why we have a hard time understanding this. Life without a time, can you imagine this? I mean, we can conceptually kind of figure it out, but it's very difficult to grab on those things. The life without a time. So we don't have to go forward, we don't have backward, we're doing it now. Immutability. Immutability basically means Malachi 3:6. I'm just going to just go through this one. Malachi 3:6, it says God does not change. God's nature does not change. Okay? So what is that mean by it? God's truth is about the same. God's omniscience is going to be the same. And it's nothing is going to change about his God's nature. Another thing does not change is God's counsel. Counsel does not change. C-O-U-S-E-L. God's determination. God's decision does not change. Okay, so let's look at that verse, Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of God's counsel, this determination confirmed by an oath. So the nature does not change, God's counsel does not change. So what does that mean? And we're gonna bring out this in the future about how the Christians should live. The way the God is gonna do that, it's not going to change. I'm just gonna drop a thought on you and then bring up in a couple minutes about why I say that, why the method is not going to change. Okay, let's continue on. So immutability talks about the nature and the counsel does not change. Mobility, other hand, God can change his method or attitude within his nature and within his counsel. So, dispensation of grace is a good example. The dispensation of grace is all about having a faith, and that will give access to God's grace. Romans 5:2 is what happened. So, we are actually all running based on grace. I mean, this is what we're talking about. And this is nothing new, right? This is nothing new. Other hand, dispensation of law, the Mosaic law is very important. You have to follow Mosaic law. If you don't follow Mosaic law, it's I do things, Israel has to do things, then it's what's coming down to here is that they're going to have quite a bit of consequences to it. we don't follow dispensation of grace. Grace believer does not follow the law either. There's a demarcation there. Don't go to grace guys, go follow Mosaic laws. You don't do that. Because if you do that, the God is not designed it that way. So, if we do that, there's a consequences for that. Which that is, we're not getting blessings, which we need to get. We can get, I'm sure. Okay, we'll be leaving. So let's look at Genesis 6:6. Oh gosh, I forgot that. My Old Testament. Genesis 6:6. Just before the Noah had a Noahic flood. Noahic flood, the giants comes down, sons of God comes down. Sons of God comes down, and then they have offspring with the daughters of the man. Okay? And until this time, by the way, until this time, that Holy Spirit was governing or administrating or do some kind of a judging in that just before that time, around that time. And then when did this having the giant is having a offspring, they call it, this is a mighty one, which is not really positive word here. This is a very negative word. They're just strong. But they never was human being. So they're called, actually, Hebrew word is Nephilim. And when they started doing this, these guys, people are getting wicked. Their way is getting really ugly. Okay, so let's talk about that then. Let's read about that situation here. Okay, verse 4. There were giants on the earth, in the earth, in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became a mighty man. Mighty, forget the man. I just want to make sure that man is not there. There's nothing in that that context there. Just say mighty ones, a mighty thing, if you want to put it, a mighty thing, which were of all old and renowned. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of a man was great in the earth, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, there's a setup. Verse 6, and God, it lamented the Lord because he had made a man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and a beast and a creeping things and a fowl of the earth, for that it repenteth me because I have made them. His creations is getting corrupt and get wicked. So now what happens? Noah flood. He wipes them out. Remember, this is not destroying. You know, when you see the destroying, what do you see destroying? What do you imagine your top of that? Destroying. You know, some little dilapidated building, tumbleweed flowing, some couple of corpses laying around the street. That's destroying. The word God uses is a wipe out. We're cleaning up. You know, we see desert and gone. This is a word God uses. So the white flood was designed to not leaving stuff there, just cleaning up everything on the top. And it makes a lot of sense. And that's exactly what the flood did. Cleaning up. So there's no bricks left, no concrete blocks left, no tumbleweeds there. Cleaned it up. That's what it happened. Okay. Why did God, what the cause of the Noahic flood? Because man was wicked. That was it. So let's look at the Genesis 8. Okay. Genesis 8:21. Okay, and the Lord smelled the sweet savors in the Lord and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more of a man's sake for imagination of man's heart, In evil from his youth, either will I will again smite any more anything living than I have done. So he will never, ever will wipe out people again, when even though they are wicked. So why? Why did he change his, why did he, not wiping out the, what is Genesis 8, 21, and why does he wipe out people in Genesis 6, 6? Because according to this, this is still his counsel. He can't change his method. Okay, this is a very important note. So that the God can change his method whenever he wants, whatever he desires to do. That's a mobility. All right, so next one. Let's go. Is there sovereignty free here? Mobility. Free. Free basically means there's no constraint of God. Nothing constrains God. We have a thought here going around in regular Christendom, quote unquote Christendom, is a saying that if we pray hard enough, we're going to switch the God's mind somehow, pulling his string somewhere, so that he will do my will. Don't go there. Please don't go there. God will do his will, whatever he wants me to do. It's a very simple as that. And God does not have any constraints of what he does. And he doesn't get constrained by anything. Okay? So that's about all I can say about free. Sovereignty. God can express his nature in any manner. Alright? This is hard to believe for the, I understand. Because I lived in here for 20 years in America, and we always have, I hear from this American kids that there gotta be cause and effect somewhere. You are rewarding me, you are punishing me because I was good or I was bad. There's a cause and effect somewhere. And this sovereignty is nothing about cause and effect. Okay? So I wanna be very clear about this, because God can choose because he wants to, because he determined to do this way. Okay, so let's look at the Romans 9. This is talking about Esau, Jacob and Esau situations. And we'll start at the 11, and we'll read up to 15. Yeah? Romans 9, verse 11. We're going to read up to 15. 15 is a key verse here. And we just set up for 11. Start with 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the older shall serve the younger. Older here is Esau. Younger ones, Jacob is talking about. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of a God? God forbid. He said to the Moses, I will have a mercy on whom I have. I will have a mercy, and I will have a compassion on whom I will have compassion. God, this is called sovereignty. It's not depends on what the Esau did, or what the Jacob was he was a nice guy, or he was following the God. It really doesn't matter. I mean, God chose Abraham. I mean, this is a guy who denied his wife, by the way, when he went to the Pharaoh, and he wants to save his skin. So he said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He did it twice. This guy has no backbone. And he chose Abraham. I mean, out of Abraham, there was a good race came out from. I mean, always as a Korean, by the way, as a Korean, I always kind of had a piff about why God chose Israelites. He could chose Korean. For that matter, you know, we could be more obedient. By the way, we could have a different Old Testament because we're more obedient people. You know, I always thought that way, but God didn't choose that way. But that's the sovereignty of God. But I will honor that one, sovereignty of God. So, the key here is God will choose His will. So that's what really key is. Infinity is a lack nothing, no limitation to His nature. So He doesn't have His attribute. He's omniscient, omnipotent. His love, truth, those things really does not lack anything. He has a full, complete set of them. It's a very important thing to know. Okay? So let's move on to Trinitarianism. All right. So from this point on, the really important thing here is God reveals these natures. God reveals natures in different, I'll say, the different attribute set. I mean, now the word is going around. The skill set is attribute set. This is the kind of God does this. God does this. God is one. There's three personalities, three attribute set comes out. Each dispensation, any different times, this attribute set can be changing. Alright? So let's give you an example of what I'm talking about. Okay. Let's start with the easiest thing to troop on is talking about each person do in the grace dispensation for the believers. That's a very easiest thing to prove and easiest to see. Our counsel, God's counsel toward the grace believers. What is it? What does God want grace believer to do? Okay, what is it? What is the goal here? Okay, so let's look at this one, God's goal on the grace believer. Romans 8:29. And we know that all things work together for good, that the love God to whom who had... Oh, I'm sorry, this is not it. This is not it.
Where's
next one? There it goes. 29. For whom that He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The key here to pick up is predestinations, predestined to be conformed to be the image of His Son. That's what the counsel determination for the believers. The easy way to learn this verse, I have all these gimmicks I learned, I use to make myself remember this thing. This is nothing about biblical. I'm just having my own gimmicks so that I can remember. Easily called the, you know what the WWJD is. What would Jesus do? That's the acronym for the WWJD. My thing is, in order to explain this one, this is what a WWCB. What would Christ be? That's kind of equivalent to my version of a WWJD. Okay, so why am I saying this? When you say predestination, to be like image of God, image of Jesus Christ. When we say predestination, the idea of a predestination is not the end point we're going. End point is already determined. It's not really a big deal, but end point. The predestination is all about in what manner am I going? What road am I going? That's predestination decides. So, example. There's three aisles here. My destination is the exit in the back. Okay, in how many ways can I go there? I can go right, I can go in the middle, or I can go left side. Three different ways. I know you guys say that. Teenager will say things like, you can go up the hop the pews, or go under the pews, but let's make it simple. Full illustrations. You have three ways of going to the end. That's what it is. And God chose one way to go there. What's the name of that way? Image of God. We're going to be going that way with image, like image of God. Image of Christ. That's predestination, yes. So your road has a lot of things in it. And it's going to be conformed what the Christ is going to be like in heaven. So that's what I expected. That's what you, where you're going. This is a guy who's going to the army, you know, going to Afghanistan or Iraq, and what do you think they're gonna, their road is going to be? They have to go to boot camp, they're gonna run 5-6 miles a day, and they're gonna do the 1,000 push-ups, and you know, all these things. And they, you should anticipate this. And the Christians, our predestination is, it's gonna be image of God road. Okay, that's our, I mean, anticipate this. I mean, this is what God said, and this is what's going to be. There's not much we can do about it. And this, we are, what we are really Christians are all about here is not that you're doing something. We are basically yielding something. Yielding to God. That's what really, that's a nice way of going about it. All right. That's a counsel. We've got to be image of God. That's a, we're taking image of God road. Highway, image of God, image of Christ. Okay. So now, within that context, have that context in your mind. Okay, so now we have three persons. Each three person will do different thing to help us go through the image of God. Image of Christ. I keep saying image of God. Image of Christ. What will Christ be? Okay. Now, that's where it's going. Okay, so now let's look at this Holy, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do a lot here? And then Josh is talking about leading. What does leading usually do? What is leading? Make it simple terms.
Guiding.
No, not guiding. Not guiding.
Teaching.
Not teaching. But this is a kind of teaching in some different form here.
Empowering.
Nah, hold on. So don't go there. I really want to stop it. I mean, what the leading here is, the, remember, the, what that comes down to leading is that there's something that Holy Spirit thinks about. I should think about this thing. This is a necessary thing. I should think about this thing. I should know these things. And I'm not really capable of thinking about it because of some situation. Holy Spirit gives me that information. Bang! Here goes. Now you have it. He, Josh talked about this in Galatians 4, four and Romans 8, the two verses, Abba the Father. Guy is just saved. Before the second ago, before he saved, what was he thinking? I mean, he doesn't really think that God is God, Father is Abba. He just got saved. So he doesn't have any notion whatsoever that he's not going to call God the Father, God the Father Abba. Now he gets saved. Then the information here is, hey, he can be my father now. So now this truth information gets into him. That situation, Holy Spirit puts that information to him. So now the Holy Spirit thinks about it. Now I connect them. It's going to input, the direct input is a better way of putting it. That's what the leading does. And this leading, not only this is one case is the Abba Father. This is very clear Holy Spirit examples in the realm of this salvation. But another possible application comes along is when we do this kind of a great things that we don't really have a definite things about Bible does not talk about. But we have all the life is like this, and a lot of things. Should I get a job? Should I not get a job? What do you think? Should I get a job or not get take a job or not take a job? Should I start a business or not business? Depends. There's a lot of things going on. Should I love somebody or not love somebody? Because, you know, this guy can default alone all the time. Can I help him out? I don't know. God doesn't really have a good guideline to this. And in this gray area of a Christian life, he gives you information, go and do it. So what is he doing? Give me the real information. Truth. Real truth. Abba, God the Father. Now I know it's God the Father. I know that now. Here it goes. Let's look at the guiding. Let's go to guiding. John 16. John 16:13. Jesus Christ is talking about referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is a bad case here. And I think 13. And how about when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come and he will guide you. This is the word guide here. Guide you. It's a base. It's a derivative of a word road. It's a guide you. Road. This guide you into all truth. But I want to make a little correction here. Into all truth. They really should say is we will never, ever, Christians, ever will become like omniscient, like a God. We'll never become like one. So what he's doing here is not into all truth. He should be said is a reference to all truth, or the basis of all truth, or according to all truth. All truth is out there. And when I do something, what is the God, Holy Spirit is going to do? He's going to take me the guide and, okay, William, you haven't thought about this information, have you? How about these informations? I know these informations, but you don't. Make sense? And the whole disinformation out there, you're not really thinking about it. Or, I know, Holy Spirit is saying, I know, but you don't. So this is a very comforting situation. When I do, and when I use this guiding, when the Holy Spirit uses guiding, his action is based on all truth. I don't have all truth. I'm about to do something things, and the Holy Spirit is saying to me, I will guide you this way because I know the all truth. What the all situations, what the whole thing is involved. I know what to see exactly as what's out there. You don't have that information. I do as a Holy Spirit. So according to all truth, I will guide you through that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Number three. I'm just kind of building up. John 14:26. Another thing about Holy Spirit. What does Holy Spirit do? 14:26. He will. 26. But the Comforter, Advocator, or Helper is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance and whatsoever I have said unto you. He's going to teach us. So, 3, 4, illuminations. I'm not going there. Illumination. Turning on the light and see things better. You know what's going on. Connecting the dots together. Illuminations. Now, what attributes is common here in these four things of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? What attributes? Leading, giving you information, correct information, number one, the leading. Number two, guiding you, the running based on, I'm going to guide you based on all the other information you don't know. Three, I'm going to teach you the facts. I'm going to illumine you the facts. What attribute is common? Omniscient and truth. That's why Holy Spirit works a lot in the believers. So, what is it? The point I want to try to make here is that this attribute set specializes in their personalities, coming on their personalities. So, what did Jesus Christ do? Now, what did Jesus Christ do now? Where is he, Jesus Christ? Right side, right hand. Okay, right side, right hand. Where is it? Yeah, third heaven, that's true too. Third heaven and the right side of the God. What is he doing? Key things that hold this, I mean, God the Son does all the time.
Intercede.
Intercede what? For the church. In what manner? In what situations? Big things. He sprinkles the blood. Intercedes for church. Whenever we sin, he sprinkles the blood.
The blood.
The blood. He is a propitiation. He has placed the propitiation, and he is a propitiation. He does sprinkle the blood. But he has the blood has to be spilled for the sin. That's what happens. And so now, what attribute is responsible for that? Why does he do that? Attributes. What attribute do you think is, connected with? Say again?
Righteousness
and love. But more like a righteousness I want to focus on. See, each person does different different attributes in a given time. God the Father. Let's give a God the Father. What does God the Father do? Let's go to Romans 8. We talk about Romans 8 about worshiping, right? We don't know how to worship. So God the Father, the Holy Spirit intercede. And intercede basically means coming under. It's just, we are substituting. It's a tag match. I don't know how to do this enemy guy. So you, Holy Spirit come in here and he's, okay, I will worship for you. Ringer, as he comes down to. And he comes in and worship for us. And he does worship for us. That's wonderful. Then what is the next step he does? And Romans 8, according to Romans 8. God the Father sends other stuff, other events, so that we learn to worship. That's why all things work out for good. Because God, whenever we do God Father, coming out to be all those things for us to worship, then it will work out good for those who love Him. So, God the Father, He creates a situation, generates a situation. The 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does God allow? God allows temptation to do what? Why does He allow temptations? He can endure. Grow. He brings out the situations so we can grow. His goodness and His power. So, the point I want to try to make here is that you can go through like this in each situation and each dispensation. What is God really, what the God the Son really specializes in? What attributes He's really using it? And then what the God the Father really using it? What the Holy Spirit really using it? You can do that exercise in each dispensation. One thing I really want to emphasize here, is each person has same nature. It's very important. I want to bring it up over and over again. Each person has all same nature. And they don't have... often, I occasionally read or argue about there's equal X amount of righteousness, God the Father using it right here. So, God the Son does not have that righteousness. Somebody else is using it. Don't go there. Don't go there. Or, righteousness is here. We're going to divide into three. This one goes to God the Father. This one goes to Holy Spirit. Now this one goes to God the Son. Dividing up the nature's attributes and so on. Don't go there either. Basically, three persons have the same natures. All have the same natures. Exactly the same one natures. I'm not sure how we can quantify this, but they have all same natures. And one God. Okay, one God. And that one God, and the one God has different personalities. And their personality shows up. And their personality uses different sets of attributes to do their work. That's all the Trinitarianism is, it comes down to. There's a nice, simple way of doing this. Okay, so that's it. And then, just misunderstanding. Common misunderstanding, possibility. Because we see three peoples are doing different things, three persons are doing different things, common misunderstanding is that we have three different gods. There's a very simple verse. We can look at that verse. Three persons are all gods. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Did I have it here? Yeah. I don't have that. Okay, let's go.
It's on the paper you gave us today.
Okay. As you know, I'm not omniscient either. I'm not claimed to be one. 1 Corinthians 8:6. I have three verses. That's it. They are God. These are very simple. Yeah. They are God. First Corinthians 8:6. And but to us there is but one God, the Father. Father, out from whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through Him all things, and we by Him, through Him. I'm sorry. We through Him. So, God the Father is referred to as the God. I mean, God the Father is referred to God. And let's go to 2 Peter 2:1. Second Peter 1:2. Both says that. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like a precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we call the G-sharp rules, Granville sharp rules. And those, remember about those article, the God, and the, really actually what it says, the God and Savior Jesus Christ. The God and the article, something and something, that both together. So God and Jesus Christ is a God. Jesus Christ is a God. So that's what I want to bring it out. And Acts 5:3-4, this is a scenario of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter, when Peter sees there was Ananias and Sapphira lie, then what he do, when the Peter says to the what is it, first guy Ananias, is verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So remember, Holy Ghost lied to Holy Ghost. Go next verse. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in the thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but lie unto God. So equivalent to Holy Spirit, he equates Holy Spirit with God. So I just want to make it very clear. Three persons are God. They exactly have the same nature. However, those nature manifest in their own personal ways. We call it persons. That's all it is. That's what Trinitarianism is. But now, they started working different ways. I have to cut you down. Because I have to go on. Talk to me later. Okay, so let's move on to the submission chart. I have to cover this one today. Submission chart. I'm kind of running over. I'll cover the submission chart today. The point I want to make is that there are three persons, and they have two relationships that we can focus on. One is these three persons are submitting to one another. That's what the relationship I'm trying to put up here. And second thing is they work together. The second relationship. Second relationship, personality relationship with each other. So, let's look at the submission chart. F means Father, S means Son, Holy Spirit means HS. Okay? I know it looks like some kind of equations here, mathematical equations. Okay. We're going to chase down this thing a little bit more in details, but just basically let you know where we're going. Here and here are eternities. Before the decree and after, after the millennium. Okay? Alright. So, the time, the, before the decree, decree is a time that where God the, decided the, their, his, their counsel. This is decision, determinations. That's the point. Counsel. Determinations. And there's a three different, periods, I should say. Decree to just before, Jesus Christ's incarnation. Jesus Christ became a man. He added man's nature in his God's nature and came down on earth. Okay, that's the incarnation I'm referring to. And when he had Jesus' ministry done, and now he was at ascension, which I mean he was resurrected and went up above heaven. That's ascension. That's what I'm referring to. And from ascension to the last one here is, what is the end of the millennium? I mean, that's a, what is it? This period right here before this is the end of the millennium. So we're eternity going back, going to the eternity. Am I making the chart make sense? Yes, no? Yes, no? Shake your hand, shake your hand. Okay, shake your hand. That's good. Okay. So as you can see in the beginning, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit has equals. They act equal, co-equal. They really don't have any submission one over another. When you come to the decree, Father takes all, I mean, the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit is under the Father. So Father first, Son submits to the Father, Holy Spirit submits to Son and the Father. Okay? When it comes to incarnation, when Jesus Christ comes down on the earth and have a human nature incarnations, then what happens here is the Father gets a, you know, he gets, he's a planner, he always gets a top seat submissions. He gets a top, the top level. And then Holy Spirit takes second and right under the Father. And then Son, I think your kind of chart is a little kind of not presented well. Son is way down there. Way down there. It's a, I mean, it's not like situation like that. This is way down there. And he considers himself as a bond servant. It's very important to know. I mean, this all will come together here. And third thing is when he gets ascension, when Jesus Christ goes up, then where does Jesus Christ go after he got resurrected? He goes down to earth and Father, I mean, he's right up there, man. He's right up there. He's right on the right side. So that's why I said, Father, I could change it by Son, kind of right hand of Son, and S here is kind of right handed. And we can do that, but Father and Son is equal, and the Holy Spirit is right under that. So that's a submission. And it goes on to the rest of them in eternity, which is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit goes equal. Alright, I want to explain. And so, I don't want to, don't have to go, there's two sections. But what I'd like to go here is, let's go to six verses. I think we can do six verses. We can do six verses. We can do six verses. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. That's it. We can blazing through. First Corinthians 8:6, and but to us there is but one God, the Father, out from whom here the source, there are all things, and we are in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and we by Him. So Jesus Christ is somewhat like act as administrators, acting the what the God wants him to do. So that's why I say that Father is above the Son. And the Son, Holy Spirit, is under the Father, under the Son, because here goes Job 26:13. Let's look at Job 26:13. This is a creation verse. I'm kind of rapid mode. I'm sorry here. Job 26. So opponent is 13. By his spirit, he hath garnished, he kind of make it beautiful, the heavens. His hand hath, his hand performed a crooked serpent. Okay? So now, here goes. When you have a creations, who created the earth? Who created the Garden of Eden?
Jesus.
God the Son.
God the Son created him. Okay? Then who garnished the stars? Holy Spirit. So it's kind of his, referring to in Job 26, 26:13, is talking about the Jesus Christ, God the Son. It's a his. That's what he's referring to. That's why I say this is a the submission is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Next one. Incarnation. This is important. Okay, we're going to spend a little more time on this one. Incarnation. Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son. Okay? And then the Father is John 5:19 and forward. Briefly look at this. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Very, very, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what the things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he's following God. He's basically following the God. This is, so God is up there. Up there. And let's look at the Mark 1:12. Mark is 1:12. This is a situation where Jesus was baptized. And who kind of deliver him, who kicks him out to the desert. Here goes. And immediately the Spirit drives him into him, here is Jesus Christ, into the wilderness. So Holy Spirit is telling Jesus, God the Son, go to the desert. I'll drive you out there. So that's why the Holy Spirit is higher, a submission chart, than God the Son. Now this is a key verse, Philippians 2:7. This is a key verse. But made himself of no reputation, himself is talking about Jesus Christ, and took upon him the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of a man. So he put himself under the bondservant. So that's why I said he's way down there. Okay, God the Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son. Way down there. Son is a kind of acting as a bondservant. This is important part, because that when you read the John, a lot of this kind of weird statement comes along. So some of the weird statement, I'll get to you. Acts 2:22. Let's do this. Somebody pick up Acts 2:22. Volunteer, Josh. Let's see. John 5:19. I can, anybody? John, somebody had it. Jennifer. Number 3, and John 12:49. Lord, okay. So let's start with the John 5:19. Go ahead.
Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise.
So is God, is it Jesus Christ going to initiate anything? No, he's not going to initiate anything. Not going to initiate anything. While he was in the earth, he's not going to initiate anything. He's going to be following the God. God the Father's lead. Number 2. Acts 2:22. Josh, please.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
So who did the miracle? He did a lot of miracles. Who did miracles, signs, and all these things? Who did this? No, not Jesus. Who did this?
God did.
God the Father did this. Mm-hmm. He was Jesus Christ the conduit for this. He's not going to start. As Jennifer, I mean, the what is it? 5:19 said that Jesus, God the Son, never initiates anything. Okay? And all the miracle is done by God. God the Father. Number three, John 12:49. Lois.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak.
What I should say is a content. What I should speak is a manner. Jesus Christ didn't do anything not according to what God the Father told him to say in the context or manner what he did. What does it sound to you? What kind of position he's going to do? What position he's in?
Servant.
He's a bond servant. It's very important to know that. He isn't in a bond servant. Let's look at the last verse, John 14:31. I want to look at all these things together. 14:31. This is about Jesus Christ, the upper room discourse. He's going to about to go to the cross. Why is he going to the cross? Because this temple guard is out there, and now they overwhelmed Jesus and disciples. So they're going to, okay, we have no way out. Let's surrender. I mean, is it the situation?
God the Father
wants him to go to the cross. But that the world may not know that I love the Father, because he loved the Father, and as the Father gave me the commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Let's go from this point on. If this one was not God the Father's will, he wouldn't go. He didn't have to go. Key questions I want you to think about overnight here is, God the Son, he's God. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. It's true. He has a lot of power. But he took up on bond servant form. So what is mean by it is, you are boss. Now why would you voluntarily go down and being an Indian?
For love of the Father.
Then we'll talk about this. Yes, I mean, we'll talk about that tomorrow. Why he's doing this exactly. And that gives us an example of how love comes in. Why would he forego this position of privileges? Why would he do that? Why was the chief want to be an Indian? this thing.
To redeem us,
yeah.
For the glory
set before him. Yeah. What we'd like to have here is that as aspects and realm of a Trinitarianism, this is example for how we should love for one another. That's what it comes down to. That's what we're going to talk about, analyze tomorrow. Okay, so let's finish on this thing. And ascension. When Jesus Christ goes up, now we go to God the Son is equal to the Father, right next to one another. Now, then, the Holy Spirit is right under Father and Son. It's John 14:26 and 15:26. The 14:26 says, I will send you... 14:26 said God the Father will send the helper. 15:26 said I will send helper. So Holy Spirit is right under the Father and Son. So the importance here is that the submissions, they're going to submit one to another. That's a very important thing I'd like to just leave it with you. Number two, quick ones. Creation. Human birth of Jesus Christ. First resurrection, believers of a present and salvation, rapture. It goes on and on and on in examples. They all three of them work together. Okay? It's a very important aspect too. They all three of them work together. They are all gods, and they cooperate with one another, and they all work together, and they submit to one another. And they were the examples. we can use in our Christian lives. I'm about 5-10 minutes over. That's okay. That's okay. Okay. All right. So, I'm hot. Okay, let's pray and we can be dismissed here. Dear Heavenly Father, it's such overwhelming to know the who you are. And then sometimes, we can get the old, how great you are, and how good you are, and how much you know, and just incomprehensible. Thank you for who you are, that you are good so that you can save us. You are good so that you can provide a way so that we can experience the part of divine nature. And as we study this, your character, as we study what you want us to be, then we just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us things you want us to know and be real to us and through illuminations and then appropriately use in the guiding and teach us through teachings, other preachers, or through your word. Thank you for this opportunity. And thank you for the have a fellowship together in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
See you tomorrow morning at 9:30. Good night.
Is that
6:30? I'll still be in bed at 6:30, Troy.
Thank you, William.